We are continuing in the book of 1 Thessalonians. We're in chapter 5, and we're still hanging around verse 12 to 13 this morning. So we're still in 1 Thessalonians, and we've been taking a little bit, a piece by piece here the last couple of weeks, and looking at what a community is, what a family is. And as you read through the books of Paul, you maybe will notice that he uses a term again and again and again when he refers to fellow believers. He refers to them as brethren. He uses that term 60 times in his letters. 60 times. And 27 times alone in the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. So what does that tell you about Paul? That he pictures the local church as a family. A family of brothers and sisters. And so he's addressed the Thessalonians as brothers and sisters. The picture we have is of an elder brother addressing his younger siblings. But we also have more than that. We have an elder brother who is the leader of the church, addressing his brothers and sisters. What constitutes brothers and sisters in the Lord? They are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They believe in the Son of God, and they possess the nature of God. 1 Peter 1, 22, 25. 2 Peter 1, 3 to 4. This is where Peter talks about and what Paul talks about. This is who is of the family of God. As a family, as your family, how do you guys function? How does your family function? Some of you may say it doesn't function. It's dysfunctional, but it still functions. How does it function? As a husband and as a wife and as children, how does that work? As a kid growing up, I didn't grow up in the church, but my family functioned as my dad being head of the house. My mom was his support. She was second in command. And then I existed. I was there. I obeyed my parents. I followed what they desired for the most part. And if I stepped out of line like some of you, like most of us, we got correction, right? We got encouragement. Sometimes it represented leather. Sometimes it was bamboo. I don't know. But there's different functions in a family, different roles and different responsibilities. The same in the church. Not having achieved perfection, each family will fall short in some way, but hopefully following the direction and example of Christ, a family will mitigate the shortcomings with their love for one another, as Christ loves us. Amen? A healthy family will provide encouragement, faith, hope, and love. It will also be a place of strength, security, and sanctity. A healthy family will extend trust, instruction, correction, and rebuke. A healthy family practices and believes in forgiveness. A healthy family also has recognized leaders and complementary supporters who function together in following Christ. They employ and share their gifts, their talents, and their abilities to serve God and to serve one another, making sure the family is provided for and protected. Would you agree with that? Paul uses a body metaphor to illustrate the importance of the church fulfilling and functioning together in order to bring glory to God and order to his church on earth. Not one person is of greater or lesser importance than the other. All fulfill God's function and God's role for and within the bride of Christ. A reminder, the church is what? The bride of Christ. We are waiting for the groom to return. And as the bride of Christ, we are to make ready ourselves for his return, for we don't know when he will return, but the promise has been made that he will return someday. Amen? 1 Corinthians 2, 12 to 14. For as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. So the body is not one part, but many. The body is not just the pastor. The body is not just the elders. The body is just not the worship team. The body is just not you. The body is all of us together as one. 1 Corinthians 12, 18. But now God has placed each one of the parts in one body just as he wanted. Divine providence. The body is as he's wanted and continues to evolve into what he desires. But he has placed you and I in the body to function as we are to function with the gifts, with the talents, with the abilities that we have. 1 Corinthians 12, 27. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. The body is made up of its individual components. The hand is not more important than the foot. The foot's not more important than the toe. They have different roles and different responsibilities, but they are equal. Understand? Paul is addressing the Thessalonians as first family, and second, as members of the family that have roles and responsibilities to fulfill in order for the family to function and to function well. No one person is of greater or lesser importance. All are equal, but not all serve God in the same way, in the same role, or with the same responsibilities. Not all are leaders, not all are prophets, not all are teachers, but all are valued and to be valued in the kingdom and the economy of God. So why is Paul addressing the Thessalonians about leadership? Is there an issue in the church? Is there a problem? Because they had to rush out. And so Paul's addressing and writing back to the Thessalonians, but it's at the end of the chapter that it's recorded. It's kind of like we said, the laundry list, do this, do this, do this, do this. But he addresses it. There are those working amongst that group that are leaders, that have been appointed as leaders. And Paul says, make sure you respect them. Make sure you love them. Make sure you appreciate them. Make sure you obey them so that you might have peace. That's the summary of what Paul says. The church itself, Paul is addressing Thessalonians to be clear about roles and responsibilities, to uphold order, to affirm that those chosen and called to the role of leadership in the church are, like we said, appreciated, valued, and obeyed. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 to 13. We had asked you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. Now, before I go any further, I want you to be aware that I am very aware of what I'm preaching today. Because I am your pastor and your leader. And I take this as seriously as hopefully you do. That I'm not taking a mallet and going wham, 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 wham. Appreciate me, love me, obey me. That's not the point. And I hope you believe me, because that is not what this is about. We are simply working through the book of 1 Thessalonians, right? And this comes about. But it is addressing the issue of community, of family. And a community and a family function well when each other is loved and valued well. And that includes our leaders, our pastors, our elders, those deserving of our respect and of their positions, put in place, hopefully, by God. So, I'm very aware of what I'm preaching today. So I do not wish or hope the intention to offend, because I'm only the messenger. Right? I'm only the messenger. Just as our own families have been established with a biblical order of how things are to function, Paul affirms and upholds the function, value, and role of leaders in the Thessalonian church. How would your family function without a mom or dad in charge? Any volunteers? What if the children were in charge of the family? How do you think your family would function? Playdates every day. It's a snow day every day, right? What are we having for dinner? Smarties and Mars bars. Right? Now that's a generalization, I realize that. But how in general would your family function without mom and dad in charge? There is to be a head in the home, being the husband in a biblical household. The woman is the second in command and functions in a support role to the husband. The children are to follow and obey the lead of the parents or parent. As there is a created order, there is a function order in roles and responsibilities between a husband and a wife, a man and a woman. Husbands are to love their wives and serve them as Christ loves the church and gave his life for her to make her holy. Ephesians 5, 25, 26. Wives are to submit themselves under their husband, not because of inferiority, but because that has been their divinely fitted position in God's will and God's economy. Neither are inferior to one another, but each has a designated role and responsibility in God's will, in God's economy. Interesting enough, in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 5, verse 21, this verse precedes verse 25 and 26, just numerically. But it precedes the teaching on how wives and husbands are to treat one another. And Paul says this about walking in love, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Paul says to the church in Ephesus to walk in love with each other, and that walk, being an imitator of God, It involves submitting to one another in the fear or reverence of Christ. Okay? Context. Because that has been a very favorite passage for a lot of people that have been misguided, misunderstood. And a lot of marriages have had nothing but angst and trouble because one of the two parties, more times than not, guys, it's us, they're saying what? You have to submit to me. You have to do what I say. Well, hey, let's check that ego at the door and go back to verse 21, and it says what? We are to submit to one another in the fear of Christ, in the reverence of Christ. So both of us, both parties, are to submit to one another under the reverence of Christ. It's a picture of equality of persons, but not of equity in role and or responsibilities. I'll repeat that again. It's a picture of equality of persons, but not of equity in role and or responsibilities. This is where our world is mixed up. Hugely. This is what the Antichrist world is putting forth as what needs to be followed today. Is that everything is equal, therefore everything is equitable. In God's economy, that is not the case. That is not the case. 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I want you to know that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ. So there's an order. We fall under Jesus. Jesus falls under the Father. There's an order. Just as in a marriage between a man and a woman, there is equality in the church, but not equal equity. There is equality in the church, but not equal equity. Different individuals have different roles and different responsibilities, but are equally made in the image of God and have equally fallen short of the glory of God. Amen? Let's talk about equality. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. Amen? That's equality. But we don't all have the same equity. We have different roles and different responsibilities. We are equally all sinners and equally all saved through Jesus Christ. There's the other equality, is in Jesus Christ. So how are we to treat those in roles and responsibilities of leadership over us? How does Paul address that? Well, one, he says this. He says, accept leaders. Just as a flock needs a shepherd, so each family needs a leader. As each leader has been given to a church to exercise God's will, each leader is responsible to God and the people for his leadership. It is not a free-for-all. Ephesians 4:11-13. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. When do you think we become fully mature believers in Christ? When does that happen? I think it happens when we get to heaven. When we get to God. We'll never all have it all together at any point. But some of us may be closer than others. I think of Billy Graham. I think of many other saints. I think of the Apostle James. I think of Paul. That keeps us in check, keeps me in check. Ephesians 4:14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. That's why we need leaders. That's why we need people in different roles and responsibilities as appointed and as gifted by God. 1 Peter 5:2-3, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Who is Peter writing to? Pastor. Elder. Don't lord it over. Don't minister because of under compulsion or because you need money. It should be because you want to serve Christ and you love Christ and you care about the kingdom and you care about lost people and you care about your flock that God has appointed you. You don't domineer your charge, but you're examples to the flock. Hopefully, I'm an example to you and a positive example. Second, appreciate your leaders. The word used here in some translations is respect or recognition. The Greek term is eido, which means to care for, to take an interest in. It is an act of volition. To will to care for and or take an interest in that leader. It is to know and love as God loves. Notice, though, Paul's qualification. As those who labor among you. What does Paul say? Those who labor among you. Are they taking action? Are they working? Or are they just being lazy? Living off the labor of everybody else. Not doing anything. Carrying the title. Walking along with their robes and, you know, with their phylacteries. Look at me. I'm the pastor. No, are they taking action? Are they serving? Are they laboring? Are they loving? The word labor is kapeo, meaning in the context of the work of the Lord, kurios, the gospel work. If a leader is not doing the work of the Lord, the work of the gospel, among you, do not care for him. Correct him in love, and if it's still not resolved, we follow through on Matthew 18:15-20, the correction and the restoration of a brother. That's the instruction. Matthew 10:40, the one who welcomes you welcomes me, and the one who welcomes me welcomes him who sent me. Who's him? Who's me? God, the Father, and God the Son. If you welcome him, you welcome me. If you welcome your pastor, you welcome me. If you welcome a fellow brother, you welcome me. If you welcome your elder, you welcome me. It's community, it's family. First Corinthians 4:1-2. A person should consider us in this way, as servants of Christ and managers of God's mysteries. In this regard, it is expected of managers that each one of them be found faithful. A pastor is to be faithful. An elder is supposed to be faithful. How should you look at us? As servants of Christ and managers of God's mysteries. Teachings. Understandings. We're supposed to manage those and guard those and dispense that and be faithful. Number three, love your leaders. The word is esteem. Hegemai. You guys try to pronounce it. Hegemai. Esteem. To regard them as highly deserving of love. The word love is what? Agape, meaning sacrificially. It is the love spoken of Jesus. It is the love he calls us to be towards one another. We are to love our leaders because they look out over us and for us, because they perform the role and responsibility of exhorting, admonishing, and warning. They are the watchmen on the wall. They are the shepherd with the staff. They are the guardians of the way. The same kind of welcome and love of Jesus is how we are to love our leaders and one another. John 15:13. No one has greater love than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. John 17:26. I made your name known to them and will make it known so the love you have loved me with may be in them and I may be in them. Who said this? Jesus. Was his prayer to the Father on our behalf. To love sacrificially is to make another known instead of yourself. It's about their glory, it's not about ours. To love sacrificially is to make another known instead of yourself. It's about their glory, not ours. As a pastor, the question I should be asking myself, am I deserving of my flock's love? Am I being faithful as a servant of Christ and managing the mysteries of God? Am I doing the work of the Lord in equipping and loving the brothers and sisters for Jesus and his kingdom? Am I doing that? 1 Corinthians 9:9-10. For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it treads out grain. Is God really concerned with oxen? Or isn't he really saying it for us? Yes, this is written for us because he who plows ought to plow in hope, and he who threshes should do so in hope of sharing the crop. Love your leadership well if they are plowing in hope, the gospel of Jesus. Share in that hope and share in that work. Encourage them to keep going. Stay in the field. For as your shepherd is faithful and healthy, a church will be faithful and healthy. Amen? 1 John 4:7-8. Dear friends, let us love one another. Because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Interesting, that's the one phrase that almost everybody in the world knows. God is love. God is love. And it's true. But if we don't love, we don't know God. 1 John 4:7-8. Dear friends, let us love one another. We just said that. Point four, obey leaders. God's leaders, called and appointed, are to be respected and obeyed. I'll start again. Amazing, you have a louder voice than I do. Obey leaders. God's leaders, called and appointed, are to be respected and obeyed unless it is obvious they are out of God's will. Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, so that they can do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. As we are called to submit to Christ in all our relationships, and as a husband and wife are called to submit to one another in reverence of Christ, we are to submit to our leaders with the same love, care, and attitude. They have been appointed and called to their role by God, by a collective of brothers following the desire and will of God. Pastors and leaders are not infallible, though. We are made of clay. And we're not unsusceptible to cracks and imperfection. Sometimes we break and fail. Pick us up, help mend us and encourage us with your love and care. Point us to Christ. Remind us to lift our heads up to the cross instead of looking at the world and getting caught in the world. As we accept, appreciate, love, and obey our leaders, Paul assures the Thessalonians and us that we will have peace amongst ourselves, the Spirit of God. Illustration from Exodus 17 that we showed you with the kids. How long can you keep your arms in the air? Have you tried it recently? How long can you hold a defensive stance, those that are familiar with basketball? I can make you all stand up right now and see how long you can go. How long could Moses hold up his hands? We're not told how long Moses held up his hands, but it was for a long time. But how long can you hold your hands up without dropping them? Exodus 17:11, while Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. But whenever he put his hand down, Amalek prevailed. When Moses' hands grew heavy, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat down on it. Then Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady until the sun went down. That's a long time. And we're told that after the victory, Moses built an altar and called that place, "The Lord is my banner." That word banner is interesting because it is the word nisi that means standard. What they used to do is the armies would move in and they would have a pole and they would set the pole on top of the mountain as a call to the people to assemble for some great national purpose. What do we read in the story? That Moses tells his leaders, tells Joshua, "I'm going to go climb the mountain with the standard." What's the standard? He carries the staff of God with him. Says, "I'm going up onto the mountain and I'm going to stand and plant the standard and call Israel to God, to assemble before God, because we have a fight." Joshua, choose men that will fight. "And as they go out and fight, I will lift up my hands. And as I lift up my hands remain up, the Lord is with you. As my hands drop and I get tired carrying the burden, you will start to lose." So what happens? Aaron and Hur climb the mountain with Moses. And when Moses' hands get tired, he does what? They lift up his hands. And they hold them up. And Israel is victorious. Sometimes God needs us to pitch in. He needs us to give effort. He needs us to use our gifts, our talents, and our abilities to support one another, to support his ministry, to support the kingdom. It's not sometimes, it's all the times. And it's a picture of Moses, the leader of Israel, being the emissary of God, and he needs help. He can't do it on his own. We all need God's help, and especially your leaders, your pastor, to work in this kingdom, in this world, to push back the darkness, to save souls, to work, do the work of Christ. The church needs one another. And a pastor, a leader, cannot do it on his own. Will we assemble to the standard of God? Because we are called to assemble to the standard of God. It's a sacrificial standard. It's a standard that symbolized the gods advancing into the battle. The church is to assemble to God's standard of Christ in this world. This is what the standard of the cross represents. Christ's love in this world, his sacrifice, and am I assembling to his standard? Am I assembling to his standard? Why am I saying this? Paul is assembling the Thessalonian believers, the church, to assemble together to God's standard. That there's order in God's church, that there's help needed in God's church, and that there are brothers and sisters together that form God's church. And that there's different roles and responsibilities, there's equality, but there isn't the same equity. But everybody needs to work together. Because no part of the body is less important than the other. We may have a different role or responsibility, but we have a role and a responsibility that we have to perform. Because we have gifts and talents and abilities. And if your leader gets tired, you have to help lift up his hands. Coming this May, brothers and sisters, the elders have granted me a sabbatical. I haven't had a sabbatical in 17 years. It's a time to rest, re-energize, and re-engage, reflect. And your pastor is tired. You guys have been great at holding up my hands. And at times, they felt very heavy. But sometimes, there hasn't been too many hands helping. But as your pastor goes on a sabbatical, he needs all hands to lift up the church. Your elders that are on the elders board are carrying that burden, that privilege, but we need your help. I will be gone from May through until the beginning of September. We're supposed to actually have, as a pastor in the Alliance, you're supposed to have a sabbatical every 7 years. I'm well overdue. Last year, I was going to take a sabbatical, but because we were still coming out of COVID, and we had a bunch of new individuals, new families in our church, we did not feel that it was an appropriate time for me to leave. But I will be leaving on sabbatical in May. That means that I won't be around. My wife and I, we're going to take a few little trips. We're going to go visit David and Connie in New Brunswick, which we're happy about, we're excited about. It's one of those bucket list items, right? But the point of the sabbatical is to rest and recharge and reflect. It's not to jump ship and leave, but is to be re-energized. And so I hope that you understand what I'm saying, what we're saying. That we're going to need everybody to join hands and lift your hands up and pitch in and help. There's no easy way to actually come about and share this. And I'm not sharing this, and I didn't choose this book because, hey, that'll come at an appropriate time. Actually, didn't occur to me until last week that this would be an appropriate time to share that. But that's what's happening in May. So with that, I would ask you, will you and I assemble to Christ and be the church we are called out to be? Sacrificial love is care and service to our leaders, to each other, and to the world. This is the standard of the family of the church of brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. We've been called to a standard. Lord goes before us. And we simply need to be faithful, faithful people of God. We have felt very loved, very appreciated by you, our church family. Like I said, we don't take this lightly. I don't take this lightly. But we love you, care for you, and we feel the same from you. But we need to gather together as a church at God's standard. Come together as family, as community, everyone sharing their talents, their gifts, their abilities. Serve where we can. Love one another well, so that we experience the peace of Christ, the Holy Spirit. As we approach May, we'll need that. We'll need people to be picking up and helping. And we've got people coming in to serve. We've got people coming in to preach. I've got all the Sundays filled except, I think, for 5 or 6. And so some of our elders will be filling in those spots. Some of those spots are Mother's Day and Father's Day. Maybe we'll be asking some of you guys, one of you, to share on one of those special days. But it's time to gather together as the church. Not saying that we haven't, but even tighter. So that we can have the blessing of the Lord upon us. So that your pastor can come back refreshed, relaxed, and not worrying. So that we can continue going forward in our ministry as the Duke Alliance Church. May the Lord bless you, keep you, may he shine his face upon you. May you know his peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.